if you would, open up in your Bibles to Hebrews 12. Yes, we've read this before. Yes, we're reading it again. All right, the final section of Hebrews 4. We're continuing our study on the subject of style as it relates to worship. No more controversial subject attached to the subject, perhaps. So we're going to begin with God's Word and then a brief word of prayer. Hebrews 12, beginning now at verse 25. "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape, we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.' This phrase, 'yet once more,' indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Let's pray. Oh Lord, our God, we do ask that you'd bless our continued study of your word. As we do so in the lighter context of a Sunday school class, we pray that you'd help us to have a measure of freedom to ask questions and to wrestle together with the best ways, not simply good ways, the best ways that your church might gather and glorify and enjoy you as the people of God. Bless us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. So I should make a confession. You probably hear my voice struggling a little bit, and I really felt it through the service quite a bit. I don't think I've ever been more embarrassed in service when I forgot Amelia's name, and then I rushed out after the service to ask her forgiveness, and she just so sweetly said, "Oh, I forgot about that." Like, by the time I sat down, I was just so happy with the baptism, and very grateful for that. I gave myself food poisoning at the beginning of the weekend, and did not realize how much it affected not just my voice. I took like two naps, and one day I'd never take naps. But my brain is apparently a little bit slow going. However, Zoysia gave me a cake pop. And I haven't tasted it yet, but I know it's coming. And I feel in a better mood and energized just because of that. So a little bit of love goes a long way. All right, so was it last week, 2 weeks ago? We were talking about the subject of style as it relates to worship, and it was 2 weeks ago because we had the meeting with the congregation last week. So today we're going to continue that theme. And I actually want to do so, since you all remember absolutely everything that we said 2 weeks ago, and there's no need to review or repeat any of that. Right, Ray?
Right.
I'd actually like to read from a few places in our form of government that relate to this. Technically, it's our directory for public worship. These are pretty edifying little comments. Just to be clear, this is not the Bible. This is the Bible. This is the form of government. Okay? This is not even our confession of faith. We call it a tertiary standard. It's simply a guide for how we might function well together as a church. It gives pious advice and sets certain things in order. And so today in the directory for worship, we find some pretty helpful advice on the subject of worship, and particularly as it relates to the subject of style. In other words, how do we come together to worship God? So in one paragraph, it says this: "Public worship should be conducted in a manner that reflects God's initiative in the covenant itself, making clear that God establishes and renews his covenant with his people, assuring God's people of those things which they so easily forget unless Christ crucified is portrayed before their eyes week after week, cultivating the expectation that God himself meets his people in Christ as the Holy Spirit works through the public ordinances, always keeping central the persons and works of the triune God." Right, so there are a couple things from this that I want to highlight. First of all, going back to what we were talking about a couple weeks ago, there's not a John 3:16 verse, so to speak, in the Bible that settles all questions related to worship style. It would be nice, if it just, you know, sort of said it just that plainly and simply, like, you know, thou shalt use the piano and piano alone. Right? If you say it like in King James, it sounds, you know, more legit. Okay? But no, is that verse not in the Bible? Even the piano is not in the Bible. Okay? That is a modern invention. Right? So, you know, things like pianos, organs, were not known instruments. If you go to Holland, the organ is the mother of all instruments. Many churches have these beautiful, drop-dead gorgeous, you know, ceiling-reaching organs, right? And one of the reasons why they have them is because an organ is capable of producing so many more sounds than most instruments are in a tremendous amount of volume, right? But as beloved as they are, you can't argue that they're the inspired or only instrument that the Bible allows, and, you know, a number of things would relate to this. But again, as I've said before, I think the best way to approach the question of style has not been by beginning with the question of style, but really building just a theology of worship itself. And then this is like the last domino that falls. In other words, when we look at the Bible, and this is, I think, where the Directory for Worship is sort of nudging us, we ought to be able to deduce from good and necessary consequence that which is most fitting to express our theology of who God is and what worship is. Right? So what is God?
Spirit.
Yeah, okay. God is a spirit. He does not have a body like men. What is the one thing that God is called three times in the Bible?
Infinite.
Well, okay. Can't argue with that. Right? Okay, he's infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, power, wisdom, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Right? But he's called in Isaiah, holy, 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 not cool, cool, cool. Okay? Now, I'm having a little fun with this, and that's probably good given the subject that we're talking about. But when we think about worship style, and if we're willing to be honest and say there's not a John 3:16 verse that sort of settles every question and makes it airtight, what you're left with is deducing by good and necessary consequence that which is most fitting for the setting in which we find ourselves and that which best reflects the character of the God we seek to worship. So because God is holy, 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 whatever our style is should create an environment that suggests holy, holy, holy. Now, exactly what that looks like, maybe, you know, there could be a little bit of debate on that. I've said before, there are some things, and there's nobody on this side. Can you see over on that far side? Cindy, you can see? Okay. Right? So there are some things that we talk about theologically that are so certain, they're like a dot on the page. Right? Trinity, can't mess with that. Deity of Christ, can't touch that. Right? That we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, no wiggle room. Okay? We don't compromise, there's no negotiating, no fudging. There are other things that exist within brackets, right? And as long as you're in here, you're okay. But if you go outside those brackets, you've gone too far, whether you go this way or that way. And there are a number of subjects where we allow a little bit of, for lack of a better word, latitude. And this is probably one of them, and why even within the OPC, if you travel around, not every church is a clone of themselves, right? If you visit, even if I understand correctly, churches in our presbytery, you see a little bit of variation. If you travel around the OPC, around the country, you see a little bit of variation. But it's not like as far as the east is from the west. It's variation within reason. Like, you won't find a Hillsong clone in the OPC. Okay? Because there are reasons why that goes outside the boundaries, and I may come back to that in a moment. Hillsong for me is kind of like it's a boogeyman. I don't mind talking about it. But there's not like just one exact way and every church must conform to exactly that one paradigm. Our governing principle is the regular principle of worship, that God governs what he wants us to do in worship according to his word, and whatever is outside of his word is forbidden. Okay? Whatever is inside his word is permitted. Okay? Secondly, the character of God sets the stage. And this is where 2 weeks ago I playfully used the imagery of a wedding. That when you go to a wedding, generally speaking, weddings are holy, weddings are beautiful, weddings are bright, weddings suggest, even to a certain extent, things like purity and innocence. Right? And weddings usually don't typically have the same sort of music that you would find at a heavy metal concert on Saturday night. In a mosh pit. Right? There's something about a wedding that just, as soon as I say wedding, you think about something that in a certain sense is holy. It's not holy like God is, but it is holy in the sense that it's set apart. And I think when you think like that, we're actually getting down the trail of, on the one hand, not pretending that there's a Bible verse that sort of settles everything. And at the same time, there is an atmosphere that's created that is either fitting and appropriate or unfitting and inappropriate. And that is sort of informed by our theology. God is holy, right? He's holy, holy, holy. And whatever musical style, if we want to use that word, we're going to use, it should be one that suggests holiness. Okay? So at least in my mind, and, you know, trying to admit the subjective nature of it, there are certain styles of music that suggest reverence. And there are certain styles of music that suggest casuality and informality. Right? I play guitar. I have flip-flops. I'm not anti-guitar, by the way. I'm not anti-guitar even in worship, if done a right way. But there's a difference even with a instrument where you can play an instrument in a way that befits holiness, or you can play an instrument in a way that suggests like informality, casuality, performance, entertainment, draws attention to the performer, right? Someone I won't embarrass because they're here, remember years ago dropping a line that just really sat well with me, and that's the distinction between what we think about when we think about congregational worship as it relates to a instrument used in church and what you expect to hear at a performance, like a concert, of the same instrument. Right? Because one is attempting to assist a congregation in singing, and in order for that to happen, it needs to be fairly simple and predictable. This is why a lot of people, by the way, struggle to sing a lot of contemporary music, which, again, I'm not anti-contemporary music, so just be careful, but the problem with a lot of contemporary music, right, the problem with today's people is, right, the problem with a lot of contemporary music is that it wasn't written for congregations to sing. It was written for talented performers to sing. It's a ballad, not a hymn. So a hymn has a certain form and structure, style, that makes it singable for a congregation, right? And even a range that's survivable for guys like Ray and me. Okay? Whereas some ballads that a lot of us like to listen to on the radio were written to be sung by somebody that has an incredible range, reads music, and can, you know, reach the highs and the lows at a swift pace. That's why when you go hear one of them perform at a concert, you're almost compelled to clap, because that was a remarkable human feat. They made those notes, right? That was operatic, okay? But when a congregation is singing, there's a measure of simplicity that's required if you're going to get people like us to actually join in and sing. So you have two different dynamics now going on. One is, God is here, and His holiness sort of sets the tone, okay? The other is, a congregation is here. And the congregation being able to sing is why we gather together, not for the congregation to watch someone else sing. And we travel on vacation and sometimes find, you know, a church to go to or whatever, so we've been to some interesting places. I think I realized at one point I was raising Pharisees. We were on sabbatical a couple of years ago and took our kids to church and had not been outside the OPC in a while, and we had to make some compromises just to have a place to worship on Sunday. And the conversations outside of church in the car on the way home were fantastic. I mean, my kids were on it. Like, Dad, can we go to church now? I was in trouble. But they were probably right. Okay, so what's the difference between Christian entertainment and worship? Is that even a meaningful distinction? Right? Performance of ballad and congregational singing. are those even meaningful distinctions? Well, I think what we're seeing and can say is that there actually is. Okay, worship needs to be acceptable, but it also needs to be accessible. Did I spell that right? If not, I don't care. Okay, worship needs to be acceptable, that is to say, defined by God. Okay, but it also needs to be accessible. That means the people of God can actually sing it. And I do often find it interesting on the occasions when I'm able to travel or watch things on TV, how often some of the better performed ballad type Christian music, even in a church setting, is not sung by most of the church. There's a lot of listening, a lot of watching, and a lot of applauding at the end because the professionals are doing a pretty good job, but the congregation is not necessarily as engaged. So let me move on to the next little reading. There are three that I want to get to. This one I can just read through pretty quickly and move on to the next one. This is from page 128. The principles of public worship must be derived from the Bible. Now listen, either as they are expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture and from no other source. Okay? So the principles that relate to worship are either set down by Scripture itself or are deduced from good and necessary consequence. Right? There are a lot of things that we deduce from good and necessary consequence, but we don't necessarily get a straight up Bible verse for. What all instruments are allowed to be played in church? How shall they be played in church?
The lyre, the trumpet, the cymbal.
You act like you've read that before. It might be in there somewhere, huh? Yeah. Okay, so if you read through Psalm 150, like, you know, let's not pretend it's not there. Okay, Psalm 150 is lovely. Praise the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary, praise Him in His mighty heavens, praise Him for His mighty deeds, praise Him according to His excellent greatness, praise Him with trumpet sound, praise Him with lute and harp, my favorite instrument. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Horrible story to tell you. So sad. So, it's Craig's fault, though. So, the church that I just left to come here, this beautiful young couple, Ryan and Abby, who both had music degrees from Wheaton and were members at Bethel, who came to Covenant, and this lovely young couple. We have a part-time music director guy who was helping with a lot of things during COVID. It was particularly helpful. Otherwise, the church had to listen to me sing through the microphone for people that were on, you know, YouTube or whatever at home listening. And we decided we loved the congregation too much. And all those who love Jesus said, amen. Yeah. Imagine, Mark, like you have to sing for the church through a microphone, people at home listening to you on YouTube. Probably theirs too. So Ryan and Abby came to Covenant, and for years I had been making this joke that that I knew when the Lord is going to take me home or move me away if someone came who could play the harp. Came and joined our church. And guess what Abby could play? And then I left. And the day I made the announcement, she came up to me, and I knew exactly what those tears meant. As soon as I saw her, I'm like, I know Abby, but it has nothing to do with you. She's like, but you've said over and over and over. Like, I know Abby, but it has so much more to do with other things than not you. And so anyway, they're not mad at me anymore. It's not really Craig's fault, but since they were at his church, it just seemed an easy way to play around a little bit. So that language there of good and necessary consequence is helpful because when you look at, you know, Psalm 150, it is in the Bible. A diversity of instrumentation is in the Bible. As I mentioned before, two things worth noting. You know, Psalm 1 begins in the garden. Psalm 150 ends in the heavenly sanctuary. Psalm 1 raises the question of who is the man, the blessed man. Psalm 150 carries you to the place where the blessed man's work has been accomplished and all the people who are righteous in him gather together to sing about it. Psalm 1 begins the story. Psalm 150 celebrates the end of the story. Psalm 1 leaves you wondering. Psalm 150, it's now in a certain sense become climactic and clear, right? So it's not surprising that you have this high sort of arc of praise in Psalm 150, and a lot of instruments sort of in between carry the story, just as a lot of instruments are capable, this is review, of sort of carrying or punctuating certain emotion. Some of the instruments that you see in the book of Psalms are very festive and loud cymbals, right? Others seem to go down into the pit with you, right? And they're deep, they're hollow, but they make a noise, right? Music is kind of like the poetry of the soul expressed without words and has the ability to carry the soul, to communicate and express what's on the inside even without words. In other words, if I want a bunch of kids on a football field to get riled up to hit each other, I can do it with music without words. Right? If you remember skating rinks from a million years ago, right, and couple skates, right, I can just picture Dean skating backwards and Dina on his shoulder. It's like I read minds, isn't it? Right? Even without words, you could find it fitting to turn the lights down and sort of slow down the pace, right? And the next song can make you go 100 miles an hour, but this song, even without words, can slow you down. And that's what I'm talking about. Music, all by itself, has the ability to sort of vamp up the emotions and adrenaline or slow things down, communicate the heights of joy or, to quote Anne of Green Gables, the depths of despair, right? It's all there. So when we talk about music, we might not necessarily be fishing for a Bible verse, but we can say by good and necessary consequence, you know, this fits what we're doing, right? This says holiness. This says reverence. This says awe. This says joy. This says thanksgiving. And maybe some things just might not cultivate that sort of climate or seem fitting in that particular context. Now, I want to talk a little bit more about accessible, and maybe I should read this other paragraph first. I'm going to leave time for questions. Lots of time. A minute and a half. Congregational singing is a duty and privilege to be practiced and cultivated in all the churches. Let every member of the church take part in this act of worship. God's people should sing, not merely with the lips, but with understanding, with grace in their hearts, making melody to the Lord. As public worship is for the praise and glory of God and the building up of the saints, not for the entertainment of the congregation or the praise of man, the character of the songs used therein is to befit the nature of God and the purpose of worship. That's what I've been trying to say. Congregations do well to sing the metrical versions or other musical settings of the Psalms frequently in public worship. Congregations also do well to sing hymns of praise that respond to the full scope of divine revelation. We sing hymns that say Jesus' name. We sing the Psalms because Jesus did too. Right? In the choice of song for public worship, great care must be taken that all the materials of song are fully in accord with the scriptures. The words are to be suitable for the worship of God, and the tunes are to be appropriate to the meaning of the words and to the occasion of public worship. Care should be taken to the end that the songs chosen will express those specific truths and sentiments which are appropriate at the time of their use in the worship service. Finally, musical gifts are properly used in public worship to assist the congregation in its worship of God. They may not be used for the praise or applause of men. No person may take special part in musical service unless he is a professing Christian who adorns his profession with a godly walk or who is a baptized covenant child whose conduct is appropriate to his status. A lot of good advice there. All right, so acceptable okay, suggests not only defined by Scripture, but fitting for this context. Accessible, now this is where we should be willing to be a little bit more humble, I think, right? Because accessible means singable. Okay, one of the things our confession talks about is translating the Scriptures into the vulgar language of the people. So we're all using vulgar language every Sunday at church. How dare you? And this is an OPC, right? Well, what does vulgar mean?
Common.
Common. Okay, accessible, right? So worship music should be accessible. It shouldn't be in a foreign language, right? Roman Catholic Church, okay? It shouldn't be functionally inaccessible in the sense of so sophisticated, complicated, that normal humans can't do it. Okay? It should be accessible and in some ways familiar. In a certain sense, every hymn, when it was written, was at that moment in time a contemporary song, set to some sort of a contemporary setting. Even, if you go back to the Psalms, and we did this exercise earlier, the Psalms are set to tunes that were songs known and named in David's day. Okay? When Calvin wrote even his version of the Psalms and things that were sung, they were nicknamed. What were they nicknamed? Troy knows.
Geneva Jigs.
The Geneva Jigs. How did I know you would know that? It's like I'm mind melding with a couple of the guys in the room today. Rick, you're next. Right? So, even Calvin took flack for setting the Psalms at a particular version, and when he did, they were nicknamed the Geneva Jigs, because people tend to resist change a little bit, right? And somehow we pretend, just because something's been around for a while, that that's necessarily the way, the only way that it can be done. And that's why I'm really grateful that we just did this, right? We just put all 150 Psalms to music. It's full Geneva Jigs. Right? It's also full of hymns. Contemporary hymns. Like, that's not a dirty word. Okay? If they are well written, theologically faithful, congregationally accessible, and so things like Before the Throne of God Above, right, in Christ Alone, How Deep the Father's Love for Us, Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus, okay? So, you know, a variety of things are in there. And, you know, this will be changed someday. You know, it doesn't have the guitar chords. It should be changed today. I'm bothered that they didn't do that. And whatever happened to 'Tis So Sweet, right? The Baptist in my soul is quite irritated that this does not have 'Tis So Sweet, and the last version did, but they didn't ask my opinion. It's okay. Right? So back to accessible. One more note on accessible, and then we'll move on. So, but let me just go ahead and deal with my boogeyman here for a minute, and that is Hillsong. What's wrong with Hillsong? I don't mind calling out Hillsong.
What is Hillsong?
Hillsong is, thank you for asking, Robin, the most obvious question I should have anticipated. So Hillsong, there are two twin sisters that are very popular right now in contemporary worship, Hillsong and Bethel. Right? They both come out of the Word of Faith movement. They both have connections to, well, particularly Hillsong, connections to New York and Australia, right? And they're very, very popular. They've actually written some pretty, you know, if you're talking about Christian music, kind of stuff to listen to in the car, I would say not fitting for church as a bundle. You can look at it online. You should take a look at it online. You'll see a handful of young, beautiful people on a stage in the dark. It's just like a rock concert on Saturday night. The stage is spinning. No one person is the obvious leader. It just turns in a slow, millennial, narcissistic circle. And they keep singing songs over and over about Jesus that sound like a young lady singing songs about her boyfriend. If you exchange Jesus for the name of the boyfriend, you would not really see a big distinction, so to speak. More importantly, the movement itself literally comes out of the Word of Faith movement. When I say Word of Faith, whose name should you know? Benny Hinn. Like, self-consciously pro Benny Hinn's theology. When I say Benny Hinn, we're talking about a guy who said Jesus was born again. That's not okay. We don't say that. Okay? I've actually read a good bit of what he wrote, believe it or not. Not okay stuff. So theologically, there's a lot of bad stuff in the movement. But here's why it got so popular, right? They did it in the name of evangelism. And if you do it in the name of evangelism, you can get away with almost anything in the church if it's done in the name of evangelism. So this grew out of a youth group paradigm, Word of Faith, large charismatic megachurch in New York, sister church down in Australia, committed to Benny Hinn Word of Faith theology, that had a bunch of very talented young people with musical instruments that started cranking out music that combined sort of millennial narcissism. I don't mean that disrespectfully, but there is a version of it. And at the same time, Word of Faith theology. And Hillsong and Bethel are the thing. And now it's like the most popular paradigm. It's replacing what used to be the contemporary worship music stuff. It's replacing the Gettys. And it's snatching a generation of kids away with music. So now I'm probably going to get a little pushback, which is well deserved. But why does this matter? Right? I mean, if kids are singing and smiling and in church somewhere and happy about Jesus, why does it matter? Well, if you listen to the content of the songs, you'll see why it matters. If you listen to the pastors behind the movements and their theology, you'll be completely certain that it matters. And if you look at how it's affected what I refer to, I'm borrowing a phrase, young people, what I call covenant drift. Right, the drifting away of covenant kids out of churches like this into Hillsong-like churches that have no church membership, no church discipline, right? Just where the whole package deal is really like a Saturday night concert and little more than that. It's the new version of church. And it's a big deal. I see it as highly problematic, but because it's being done in the name of evangelism, it gets a pass. And a lot of people are not looking very closely. You can go online and you can watch other pastors express significant concern in a studied way over some of these movements. Maybe I go too far in bringing that up. Maybe I'm raising snakes. In my mind, it illustrates unacceptable, overly accessible. Okay? Where accessibility trumps acceptability, and as long as people are there and enjoying it, and it has a semblance of things Christian, now it's become a new category, a new paradigm of worship. I think some of the principles set down not only in the Bible, but in our theology, would lead us away. There is actually something about our worship that should be very different from what we see on Saturday night. And I would suggest humbly, gently, with my voice cracking, like my 13-year-old son's voice is cracking right now. Carl loved yesterday, because Carl right now is being ravaged by puberty, and his voice keeps cracking. And yesterday, my voice was doing the same. We kept having these father-son moments. We were like a toad harmony, trying to sing with one another. our worship should be accessible, right? But the word I wrote up 2 weeks ago, our worship should also be alien. It's otherworldly. Trying to copy what the world is doing on Saturday night, on Sunday morning, and just swapping out the name of, the boyfriend for Jesus, the church copying the world. If you can't see a problem with that, I'm a little bit concerned, right? Because in the Bible, when the church gathers together for worship, Old and New Testament, there is actually something quite foreign about it. Israel's called out of the world, Egypt, to go and worship God in ways that were foreign to the way they worshiped in Egypt. When the church gathers together, even 1 Corinthians 14, the unbeliever in your midst falls down on his face and cries out, God is truly among you, because of the orderliness, the otherworldliness of the church's worship. We gather together on Sunday and we read a book. That's not just any other book, it's the Word of God. And God lives and breathes. His Word lives and breathes and it searches, right? This is otherworldly. We partake of bread and wine. You can do that on Saturday night. This is the Lord's Supper. A baby gets wet. Many children were bathed yesterday. This is a baptism. The people of God are marked out, separate from the world, not called to imitate the world, but to show the world something otherworldly, which is heaven. So I admit there's a slight tension here between accessible and alien, because that's the Christian life, right? You're a walking paradox. Where do you live? No, where do you live? In heaven. Where do you live? No, where do you live? On earth. It's both and. Right? It's an either or. Christian is a walking paradox. On earth, in heaven, at the same time, in union with Christ. Right? We worship here. Hebrews 12, we gather there with the saints who have gone before us. Okay? And we're all a part of one big choir. Jesus is the choir master. This is otherworldly. There should be something about what the church does that actually requires a little bit of explanation and why it's not just like what we do or what the world does on Saturday night. So I'm going to stop there. I don't want to be too forceful, and I probably am. It's hard not to get a little bit animated on this subject. Everyone does. I hope you will cover my offenses as graciously as Amelia did, because she did it really nicely. And now I will stop and take a few questions. Nervously. Carol?
I don't have a question, I have a comment. I was reading New Horizons, and they talked about the hymnal software app we can put on our phone now. It's $10.
Yeah.
And I'm really non-musical, but it gives you the page just like it looks in the hymn book, and then you just push a button, and the piano plays the tune so you can sing along.
Nice.
I don't know how accessible that is for people like me. And I'm enjoying it, and I just wanted to recommend it.
They'd had this app for us 20 years ago, Mark. We'd be pastoring mega churches by now. Yes, Kathy?
This current version is iPhone only. Android is coming this summer. Who is receiving worship?
Say again?
Who is receiving the worship? You spoke about that one.
Yeah.
When we got together. God is receiving the worship. And the content of the song almost always, I think, will drive the type of music that it should be written for it.
Yeah. Yeah, playful comment we could make is, so we should be the very most pro-seeker-sensitive worship people on the planet. We are by nature seeker-sensitive and wholeheartedly endorse that. You know why? Because God is the one seeking. Right? John 4, God is seeking true worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And the point of that is to say the whole seeker-sensitive idea was completely upside down when it turned literally the world upside down and made worship about the desires of the seeker, whatever that means, instead of the Bible seeker, who is God Himself. People don't seek for God. God seeks for people, just like He did this morning, right? All those who He desired, He called, and they came, and they were with Jesus, and they take up the yoke of Yahweh, and they learn His ways. If that's otherworldly, that's wonderful, because we're headed to another world. And this is a foretaste. The weekly snapshot of heaven, a preview, right? It should be like heaven. And I grant, heaven, you know, heaven may be a lot like exactly what we do on Sunday. There might be some nuances that could be a little surprising, right? But that's the goal. And if we could at least all say that's the goal, that our worship be as heavenly-like and scripturally defined as possible, then I think we're at least headed down the right trail. Other questions? D?
I know you're always a little nervous to ask me. Easy for me as a musician, maybe, to say this, but what is your thinking on introducing new music that may not be in the Trinity Psalter?
Yeah, this is not an inspired book. We took songs out of the last one. We'll add some to the new one, and I think that's totally fine. We might sing "Tis So Sweet" again, if I get my way as possible. Yeah, so I think it's the kind of thing where you take a look at it, and you look at the content of a song theologically first. That's what matters most. And then you look at accessibility, like, can it be sung, or is it meant for, like, four pros and no more? And I'd move down that trail. All right, Micah, then Cornelius.
So in Psalm 150,
yes,
it mentions dance. I've yet to be in a Reformed church where there's dance. And maybe this is a question for, like, next week.
Okay. All right. So thank you for bringing that up. If you would like to illustrate the type of dance you think it was, that could be helpful. So I have one more. I should have said this. I have one more week on this that will be our wrap. And one of the things I want to briefly allude to is the use of body language in the body in worship, which is in there. You have a lot of different things that often are not talked about. I stand in awe of you. Come, let's worship and bow down. The use of the body. As mentioned to Craig, it's a very interesting interchange between Abraham Kuyper, his thoughts on this subject, and Joy Pipe has said some interesting stuff. And strangely, they agree and raise a similar question. So I will plan to talk about it, and you will plan to demonstrate it. Cornelius?
Yeah.
Don't think I can't fire back, brother. Cornelius?
Yeah, so, chaplain, doing worship services, most of the services I've done with contemporary music, contemporary worship. It is a broad umbrella. It's big business, and you're right, it's very much performance oriented. I think it ranges from, you know, taking psalms and putting contemporary music on it to how you talk about Hillsong. I guess I've struggled with it because I've always wondered where's the, like she just asked about, you know, bringing, introducing new music into the, you know, into the hymnal.
Yeah.
And so I guess I've heard arguments from exclusive psalmists. That's why we are exclusive psalmists. When you bring in hymns, then you're going to, where does it stop? So I think Dr. Godfrey made a great point about the music having that theological emphasis and basis. And I think that's probably the best place to be is like you said, you know. So I just raised that comment. And still, I'm still not totally convinced in my mind, but, you know, about, I mean, I agree with everything you said, but just where does it?
Yeah.
You know,
no, and I think that sort of humility is good. I will say this. I do think there is such a thing as distinctively reformed worship, right? And I think we're pretty close. And when we get to heaven, we'll find out we weren't perfect. And that sort of humility now is good, right? Secondly, I want to use an illustration. It means a lot to me. One of my heroes in this subject, a guy I've just read a lot of, and I've been to his church and spent time in his home and really gotten to know him, is Terry Johnson. Who's just rock solid PCA minister, and his church is an old, gorgeous, historic church in Savannah, Georgia. Terry's been there forever. He's written a lot on worship. He's just one of the better guys out there. And so I did a conference there for them, spent a weekend with them. In the morning, they have this beautiful organ and just this gorgeous, you know, very high art sort of service. Terry wears a robe, and he thought I was a liberal because my shirt wasn't white. I wasn't wearing a t-shirt underneath it. Like, that was a test somehow. but it was beautiful and just very, very rich, high art. Now, where do you think I'm going to go next? So the evening service, right, was not like overly distant from the morning in a lot of ways. However, they had an elder and a younger member of the church, one on a guitar, the other playing mandolin. Now, I'm decent on a guitar, and I love guitar. And I could tell the difference between a concert performance and something that fits well in church. And when this guy on the guitar and mandolin got together, I was thinking, I bet Psalm 150 was close to this. It was gorgeous without being showy, audacious, performancey. It was an assistance to the congregation, not a distraction from the congregation. And at the end of each song, I wanted to sing more, but I didn't feel like clapping for the two guys that were, you know, doing the thing. It was the right balance. And this is what I'm trying to say. It's not an exact science. Like, I can't give rigid boundaries in sort of a legalistic way. There is something here that we're deducing rather than asserting formally. But I think that's the right way to look at it. I think that's actually what our directory is trying to tell us. It doesn't give us fixed rules. It says deduce from good and necessary consequence. And as we do that work with our Bibles open and our hearts humbled, I think we can arrive at mature, informed decisions. And that may be as close as we get in this world. But there is a reform principle that guides these things. So we're not just throwing everything to the wind and seeing what lands where. But anyway, I'll pause there. One last question. I think Christian had his hand up first, and then I have to stop because then I'll be in trouble if I don't.
Yeah, that's maybe on the same note. I once tried to challenge a Hillsong disciple
And he argued that Martin Luther, he took pop songs and biblical lyrics and brought them together. So it's okay to have pop music and kind of fuse it with biblical text. How would you respond to that?
When I was a young Christian, I took Grateful Dead songs and rewrote the lyrics to Grateful Dead songs with Christian lyrics. And so on Saturday night, my brother and I would play in bars singing Grateful Dead songs with Grateful Dead lyrics. Sunday morning, I played the exact same chords and sang my own lyrics in the morning, which I thought was fun. Looking back at it, I have reservation about it. For nothing else, the association with the Grateful Dead was a step away from some of the things that we're talking about. That's actually not my biggest concern. My bigger concern for Hillsong would be the words that they're actually saying, which in many songs reflects a theology that is problematic. So I'm willing to give more ground on your first point. I'm giving zero ground when the content of our music says things that's contrary to the Bible. Right? So anyway, we'll have fun on our next class. I'm going to take 2 weeks away to think about it. Hopefully regain my voice. Let's pray. I think our kids are waiting. Lord and God, we pray for not only humility and gentleness as we think about this subject. We pray for faithfulness in your sight. This church loves to worship you, and it sings really well. We have a lot of talented musicians in this church, young and old. And Lord, they too have a place and part in the church. And so we ask, Lord, that you'd help us to use not only our voices, even our hands and our feet, all of our being, to honor you well. Lord, help us, lead us, guide us, protect us from division, protect us from the opinions of man, protect us even from me, Lord, if my own thoughts or words have drifted away from what is true and helpful. Lord, help us to cling rather closely to your word instead. Lord, bless our worship that it might delight your heart and delight ours as well. In Christ's name we pray, amen.